Good to see you folks this morning. And if this is your first Sunday with us at Lizella Baptist, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us today. You could have worshiped in 400 other churches in Bibb County, but you've chosen to be with us, and we don't take it for granted. You're not a visitor here, but you're an honored guest. If this is your first Sunday and you received a bulletin on your way in, would you do me a favor at some point during the sermon portion of the service? If you'd fill it out, at the end of the service, I'll be standing right down front here. If you'll bring me that guest registration card, I'll give you a Starbucks gift card this morning, just because I'd love to meet you and would love to have a record of your visit. We're not going to show up at your house unannounced or bug you half to death, but just really want to have a record of your visit here this morning. Also, let me mention our Peru team left Thursday and had a chance to correspond with Rick yesterday, and he said things are going extremely well. They've seen a harvest of souls come to Jesus in the last couple of days, he said, but continue to pray. In fact, he's preaching this morning. I told him, I guess Wednesday, I said, they probably will want you to preach on Sunday morning. He said, I hope not. I said, yeah, they probably will. And normally they ask anybody that's on staff to preach. And I said, have you ever preached with interpreter? He said, one time, and it was a disaster. And I said, I get it, man. I said, I've preached several times with an interpreter, and it's the hardest thing in the world. In fact, during one of the sermons, the interpreter looked at me and said, I don't know what you're talking about. And I said, I don't either. Make up something. And so you be praying for the Peru team and Rick and their safety. We're in a series looking at the miracles of Jesus. And first week we looked at Jesus turning the water into wine. A couple of weeks ago we looked at Jesus healing the nobleman's son. Today we're going to move to the third miracle in the Gospel of John. And we've discovered in this series that really believing and trusting in the miracles is critical to our faith as Christians, because without the miracles, you really don't have a true picture of Christianity, because a true Christianity is believing everything that Jesus said and trusting everything that Jesus did. See, all the miracles that Jesus performed were signs that God used to point us to the fact that Jesus is the answer to every problem that we have in this life. And so that's why it's so important that we have to believe in the miracles, but we have to trust in Jesus. So today we're going to be in John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And this miracle that Jesus performs in our text today really speaks to us and points us to the fact that Jesus is our source of strength when we're down and when we're out. So maybe today you find yourself in a really dark place emotionally. Jesus is the answer to your problems. Maybe you find yourself compromised physically today and you don't think you're ever going to be healthy again. Jesus is the answer to your problems. And this miracle that we're going to look at today, if that's where you find yourself, you're going to enjoy this, because it tells us something very encouraging, that Jesus makes the impossible possible. So John chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. If you're there, say amen. John says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which is in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. And here's a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And when I'm trying to get in there, somebody else goes ahead of me." And when Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." And so he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" And so they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped into the crowd that was there. Verse 14, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." John begins recounting his version through the anointing of the Holy Spirit by saying these words sometime later. Now, he just finished telling us about the healing of the nobleman's son. So he left that story there. Then he picks up. Now, sometime later, Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover. So John is connecting these two miracles, the healing of the nobleman's son and the miracle of the healing of the paralytic. John is intentionally putting these miracles together, showing us in the first miracle that Jesus can deal with our doubts, but then showing us in this next miracle that Jesus can also deal with our disabilities. And so he says this, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which is in Aramaic called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. And here a great number of disabled people used to lie. You had the blind, you had the lame, you had the paralyzed. And there was one who was there, John says, had been an invalid for 38 years. Okay, so Jesus comes up from Cana into Jerusalem for one of the festivals. John doesn't remember or doesn't think it's important to tell us which festival it was. So while Jesus is in Jerusalem, he ventures over to a part of Jerusalem that's called the Sheep Gate. And there in the Sheep Gate is a pool called Bethesda. Now, aren't pools such a blessing, especially as hot as it is this summer? How many of you are blessed to have a pool in your backyard? Anybody here? Bless your heart. I found that it's best really to have a neighbor with a pool than it is to have your own pool. In fact, I'm reminded of a wealthy man who had a very large pool. I mean, this thing was huge. And in the pool, he kept an 8-foot hammerhead shark. I mean, he was just so incredibly wealthy. It was just something audacious for him to show off. And he would have these elaborate dinner parties. And when they got done eating dinner, he would invite all his guests out there. And he would show them the pool. And he would show them this big shark. And he would make them the challenge. Anybody who's willing to swim from one end to the other in this pool, I would give either $1 million or I'll give you my brand new Lamborghini sports car. He would do this every party. He'd invite his guests out there and make this challenge. Well, one particular party, he invited all of his guests out there. Same challenge. If you're willing to swim from one end to the other, I'll give you either $1 million cash or I'll give you my brand new Lamborghini sports car. All of a sudden, he made this challenge. There was a splash in the pool. He looked down, there was a nice-looking businessman who was swimming just as hard as he could swim, and that hammerhead shark was right on his heels, and as soon as that guy jumped out of the pool, that hammerhead shark thudded into the wall, and the man got out, and he was breathing heavy, and that wealthy man walked over, and he said, "Man, congratulations, I didn't think anybody would take me up on that challenge, but you did good." He said, "You want $1 million? Guy said, "No, not really." He said, "You want my new Lamborghini sports car?" And he said, "No, not really." He said, "What do you want?" He said, "I want the name of that dead man who pushed me in the pool." But pools are a blessing. Jesus is at the pool of Bethesda. And Bethesda means house of mercy. And John introduces us to a man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years, who's about to experience the mercy of God through the power of Jesus. And so this pool of Bethesda, it's like a health spa. Now according to scholars, you have two separate pools that in length are about the size of a football field. You have five big columns, and you have roofs on those columns, and so it's covered from that Middle Eastern sun. And so sunbathing would come to the pool, but also who was at the pool would be sick people, people who are diseased, people who are disabled. In fact, a couple of commentaries I looked at this week said that on average as many as 3,000 sick, diseased, disabled people would gather around this pool. That's what John says in verse 3. A great number of disabled people, blind, lame, paralyzed, as many as 3,000 people. And all these people would gather at this pool because there was this belief, there was this legend that occasionally an angel would come down to this pool of Bethesda and would stir the waters,
And as soon as the water stirred, the first person to jump in that pool would be healed of whatever disease, whatever disablement they had. So the first person in the pool after this stirring, it was winner, winner, chicken dinner. And so for a lot of these people, this pool was their only hope. Verse 5 says that there was a man there who had been an invalid for 38 years. There's many sick people there, but Jesus focuses in on one person because he had a purpose in mind and a lesson to teach. Now, we don't know exactly how long this man had been laying beside this pool. He'd been paralyzed for 38 years. I don't know if he went there every day. I don't even know how he became paralyzed. Maybe it was an accident. Maybe it was a birth defect. Maybe it was a genetic condition. John doesn't tell us, but we do know that it's been almost 4 decades since the man has stood on his feet. So it does seem that this man has a condition that is incurable and a problem that is unsolvable. But can I just encourage you this morning, it's those conditions that seem to be unsolvable and incurable, it's those conditions that are the great physician's specialty. Can I just encourage you this morning? It does not matter what the doctor says to you. It does not matter what his diagnosis is. As long as you're breathing, God is not through with you. There's always hope and there's always a chance for a miracle. So it says in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, my method of sermon preparation, I learned something. I was listening to a seminar about preaching several months ago, and so my method for sermon preparation has changed in that every Monday, I open the text that I'm going to preach the following Sunday, and I'll read the text Monday morning, I'll read it Monday afternoon, I'll read it at least 3 times a day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, just asking the Holy Spirit to give me insight, asking for guidance, asking for clarity, asking for questions, for answers, asking the Holy Spirit Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And then on Thursday, I begin to consult commentaries, online resources, books that I have in order to help me answer some of the questions that the Holy Spirit's been bringing to my mind through just reading all week. And so I'll be honest with you, I began looking at this question, do you want to get well? Because Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, as I read the scripture several times, it just occurred to me, this question seems very insensitive. It seems sort of insulting. It's almost like adding insult to injury. Jesus asking this man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years, do you want to be well? Obviously, the man does want to be well. He wouldn't have been at the pool if he didn't want to be well. But then something struck me about Wednesday, that Jesus never asked a question without a good reason. Jesus is making the assumption that there's something in this man that maybe he doesn't want to be well. I looked at a commentary on Thursday and it really made sense. Listen to this. By being healed, this man would be venturing out into the unknown and he would lose all his present securities. He will have to be responsible for himself. He'll have to find work. He'll be entering a whole new world. To be healed meant to enter into a completely new life, one with wonderful possibilities, but one with a certain amount of risk. Now, have you ever dealt with anybody, maybe a friend, maybe a neighbor, who's going through something difficult, and no matter how bad they needed help, they didn't want it? You ever dealt with somebody like that? That you think about the thief on the cross, the one who was hurling insults at Jesus. He was 6 feet away from salvation. He needed help, but he didn't want help. I've seen time and time again since I've been in the ministry, I love to encourage people. I love to help people. But it seems like there are some people who go through something, maybe a termination of a job, maybe a divorce, maybe some kind of injustice, and they begin telling that story. And the more people listen, the more sympathy they get. And they're reliving that drama. They're craving that attention. They're loving that sympathy. And they'll tell that story to anyone who will listen. And pretty soon you begin to think, wait a second, I think you're beginning to like this story a little too much. You're liking the sympathy. You're liking the comments on Facebook. I don't know if you want to get better. I ran into a guy that I had not seen in years, and he'd been in the ministry. And I said, man, just catch me up. Are you still serving in a church somewhere? And boy, he began telling me this story of when he was terminated in a church. And the story was filled with such passion and hostility and emotion. It made it seem like it had something that had just happened weeks earlier. And I said, man, I didn't know this. I said, I hadn't seen you in years. When did this happen? He said, 12 years ago. I said, man, it's time to move on. You've been telling this same story for 12 years. It's time to move on. There's just some people who need to make peace with their past. Listen, can I just tell you, not every story in this life is going to have a happy ending. There's just some things that happen, some injustices, where you just have to write the end on the story and let it go and move on to something better. I've had to realize in ministry, as much as I want to encourage people and help people, there are some people who don't want help as bad as they need it. I don't know if you heard about the lady who would go to a counselor every month, and boy, she had problem after problem, and she went to the counselor, and she said, yeah, you won't believe my latest dilemma. You just won't believe it. She said, my husband thinks he's a chicken. Every morning he wakes up, she said, he walks around, he clucks, he pecks, he scratches. And the counselor said, that's interesting, I never heard that. Said, bring him in with you next week, I think I can help him. She said, yeah, that sounds good, but we're really liking the eggs. Okay, listen, y'all are a hard crowd. Listen, you're a hard crowd, I get it. But if you think about it this way, the paralytic's world consisted of a mat that he laid on every day. And obviously, we think we would want better if we were in that condition. But for him, this mat had become a source of safety and predictability. He was in an environment in this at Bethesda where there were other sick people around him. And he'd grown accustomed to that style of life. There was safety. There was friendship. There was sympathy. And the reason that Jesus asked him if he wanted to be well is because for this guy, getting well meant being able to walk. And being able to walk meant getting a job. If he had to get a job, if he was able to, he'd have to work, and if he'd have to work, he'd have to provide for himself. And like any other blessing that God sends, there also becomes a level of responsibility that is required. That's why Jesus asked this question. Notice his response in verse 7. Sir, I'd love to know how he said that. Sir? Listen to what he says. I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me. This didn't answer the question that Jesus asked. Jesus just said, do you want to get well? He dismisses the question that Jesus asked, and he chooses to focus not on the potential. He focuses on his problems. Granted, he had a lot of problems. Life's dealt him a pretty crummy hand. He had legitimately had a lot to complain about. But he's chosen here, instead of taking the opportunity that Jesus provides, he's chosen to play the victim card. I want to get better. You don't understand. Nobody will help me in the pool. I'm a victim here. I try to get in. I do my best. I'm a victim here. Somebody goes ahead of me. I want to get in there as bad as anybody. But I'm a victim here. Jesus didn't ask him all that. Jesus just said, do you want to be well? This paralytic's handicap was not just physical, but his handicap is mental. Because for him, his only hope for healing was getting in this pool first when the waters were stirred. Now, obviously, this was not a hope for healing, because this is not an angel stirring. This pool is a natural spring, and occasionally natural springs bubble. And that's all that was. But he had put all his chips in on the fact that this was an angel stirring, and the first one in is winner, winner, chicken dinner. But that's not the case. And besides the fact, if the first person in were the person that was healed, this paralytic didn't stand a chance. He's paralyzed. He can only move at a snail's pace. He can only creep and crawl. I mean, I'm sure if the first one in, you've got blind people who can walk. I'm sure if somebody says water stirring, you've got a blind guy that's going to get there long before this paralytic would. And so he didn't stand a chance, but this was his only hope. One thing I love about Jesus, he's a straight shooter. Jesus could have easily said, look, man, I'm sorry I asked you that. Don't worry. I'm just going to stay here with you. And as soon as I see that water stirred, I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to carry you to that water. We're going to be the first one in. Jesus said, no, look, I just asked, do you want to get better or do you want to stay like this? If you want to get well, pick up your mat and walk. Now, don't gloss over the fact that Jesus is asking this man to do something that he hasn't done in 38 years. And by the way, let me just say this. If you're needing a miracle, if you're longing to experience a miracle, you can't keep doing what you've always done. In fact, you may have to do something that you haven't done in a long time. You might have to do something that you thought you were incapable of doing. That was the case for this man. You could imagine he probably had died to the dream of ever walking again and saying, I'm cursed to this life. I'm always going to be an invalid. I'm always going to be a paralytic. But with Jesus, the impossible becomes possible. Again, it does not matter what the doctor tells you. It does not matter what the prognosis said. When the doctor tells you something that you don't want to hear, you seek a second opinion from the great physician because he makes the impossible possible. You go to Dr. Jesus and see what he has to say. Now imagine you're sitting there around that pool and you're watching Jesus walk in and you're watching Jesus have a conversation with this man who'd been there possibly for 38 years, had been paralyzed, and you're watching this scene unfold, and you're thinking, I know Jesus didn't just tell this man to get up and walk. Of all things this man wants is to get up and walk. If he could get up and walk, he would have done it long before now. This is cruel. But as you're thinking that and saying this, you see this man actually get up and walk. See, it's only with Jesus that the impossible becomes possible. It's only with Jesus that the unreasonable becomes reasonable. Verse 9 says, at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Now, there's no record here that Jesus helped this man up to his feet. There's no record that Jesus rolled up his mat. It was this man that took the initiative based on the command of Jesus. For him, it was not mind over matter, but it was faith over matter. And he stood to his feet by his own initiative. Listen, you cannot expect God to do the supernatural if you're not willing to do the natural. You've got to do your part if God is going to do his part. Like the paralytic, you've got to be willing to act on faith and carry your own weight because God provides the miracle, but there's almost always a human element involved in it. Think about a couple weeks ago when we looked at the nobleman's son. It was the nobleman who left Capernaum and went up to Cana. It was him who walked 20-something miles uphill, a 5% incline to seek Jesus. He had to put in the time and the effort to do that. It was the woman with the issue of blood who fought her way through the crowd to find Jesus just so she could touch his garment. She had to fight her way. It were the disciples who, after a long night of fishing, had to get their nets back out, cast them on the other side of the boat before they could experience the miracle of a catch. Listen, there are times when a miracle takes time, it takes effort, it takes blood, sweat, and tears, but it always takes prayer. I've been reading a lot of Mark Batterson about prayer, and here's what he said concerning this story. He said, God won't answer 100% of the prayers you don't pray. He said, if you assume that the answer is no, you don't give God a chance to say yes. If you want to experience the miraculous, you've got to come to terms that the who, what, when, where, and how are not up to you. You cannot answer your own prayers, but if you fail to ask God, He cannot answer them either. That's good stuff. It's interesting that Jesus tells the man, pick up your mat, get up and walk. Jesus didn't say get up and walk. But he said, pick up your mat. And that struck me. I began to wonder, what's the deal? Why is he insistent that this man pick up his mat? If it were me, I'd want to burn the mat. I want to leave it behind. That's gone. That's in my past. But no, he tells the man, pick up your mat, carry it, and walk. Began to wonder about that and think about that. Here's what it says in verse 9. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders saw the man carrying his mat who had been healed, and they said to him, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." I'm guessing here, speculating, purely speculating, that the reason that Jesus insisted the man take his mat with him is just because he wanted to mess with these religious leaders. Isn't it fun to mess with people who are tightly wound? Jesus loved it. He messed with these Pharisees intentionally, consistently. And let me just say this, with an awful lot of enjoyment. Now, over the span of a century, the Pharisees concocted so many laws, so many do's and don'ts. In fact, on the Sabbath, they had 39 regulations that said, don't do this. All right, you were allowed to walk 2,000 cubits on the Sabbath. That was about 150 yards that you could walk on the Sabbath. I don't know if they had a walking police who would get you a ticket. I don't know how they kept up with it, but that was all you are allowed to walk. You could not walk more than 150 yards. Hopefully, this man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years, hopefully he was able to exceed that law just for that one day. I mean, he was pretty excited. They couldn't get him on the walking part. What really got their tunics in a wad was the fact that he carried his mat on the Sabbath. Goodness gracious. Verse 10, so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." This was a big no-no. But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" All right, so what he does here, rather than taking the blame himself, he throws Jesus under the bus. Hey, it was that man. It's me. I don't want to carry this mat. That man told me. The man who made me better told me to pick up my mat and walk. I mean, it's not it's not what I would have chosen to do, but this man was put on the spot, so he throws Jesus under the bus. I can relate. Annie was just a few years old, 3 or 4 years old, and she'd watch a lot of Disney and I guess Nickelodeon, and she was watching a TV program. I think it was, Tammy was telling me, it's Ed, Edd n Eddy. And on one of those particular cartoons, one of the characters said, "I will kick your butt." All right, Tammy didn't like that. Sister T, that didn't sit well with Sister T. And so she told Annie, "Don't watch this program anymore." All right, so Annie knew the rule. Tammy left to go somewhere, grocery store, something like that, and told me, "Hey, watch Annie for a few minutes while I go." So Annie comes to me. This has been several days later. Annie comes to me, "Hey, can I watch Ed, Edd n Eddy?" I say, "Sure, you go right ahead." She's sitting there just chilling out on the couch, finger in her mouth, blanket in her hands. I mean, living the dream, watching Ed, Edd n Eddy against the rules. Tammy walks in the door. Annie's horrified. Tammy said, "What are you watching?" She said, "A show that Daddy made me watch, and I'm so mad with him." I had tire marks on my face from being thrown under the bus. That's when I told Annie, "Look, I don't know that rule that you and your mom had, but I do know this rule that you need to remember the rest of your life. Snitches get stitches." All right? You don't tell on me like that. But these Pharisees, they were a real piece of work. I mean, this guy had just scored a touchdown with a Hail Mary with seconds left in his life, and they penalized him for excessive celebration. I mean, it's terrible. And so they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" And he said, the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. And then it said, listen, verse 14, it's important. "Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you're well again. Now stop sinning or something worse may happen to you.'" You know what's interesting about this particular miracle that Jesus performed? This is the only miracle in which Jesus told the recipient, "Stop sinning." And really, there's only one answer to why Jesus told him that. It's because it may have been that this man's troubles were related to a sin or to sins that had caused him to lie crippled for 38 years. Now, please hear me when I tell you this. Although sin or sins, they're not going to cause you to have a disease. But listen, unconfessed, unrepented sin will cause you to have dis-ease in this life. It will cause you a lot of pain, a lot of discomfort. Unconfessed sin is tragic and cripples us as Christians. If you allow sin to go unchecked in your life, they will hinder you. It will cripple you. It will strangle you. It will rob and steal the abundance that Jesus came to give you in this life. And you may be wondering, why do I feel so helpless? Why do I feel so useless? Why do I feel so hopeless? Why do I feel so discouraged all the time? It could be that there's a besetting sin, or there are besetting sins in your life that you aren't dealing with, and the guilt of those sins are dealing with you. I've seen time and time again where people will come to Christ and they'll be saved and they'll be faithful to the church, but they never fully leave that old lifestyle behind. And what they're doing is adding Jesus on to a list of options for dealing with that dis-ease that they feel in their lives. Over the years, I've seen people come to faith in Jesus. I've seen them get baptized. I've seen them join the church. I've seen them set free from sin's power. But they allow themselves to get complacent. They allow themselves to get cozy. They quit reading the Word of God. They stop praying. And in a matter of time, they go right back to those sins and right back to those addictions. I could take you this week to the bridge on 475, the interstate down the road here. There's a pretty good chance one day this week you'll see a man who used to be a member, membership still here. He began coming to church here. He was addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol, began coming to church here, was radically saved. I mean, this guy got it. Watching his relationship with grow, watching him learn things, he was flourishing in his faith, had the most dramatic testimony of anyone that I've ever seen. In fact, I was asked to preach a revival service at the prison on Fulton Mill Road, and I asked this man to go with me, and I said, I want you to share your testimony. I can't relate to these inmates, but you can. I want you to share your testimony. And he got up there, and he shared his testimony, and it was the most inspiring thing. Every prisoner was on their feet when he shared his testimony about the freedom that he found in Jesus. But listen, he got cozy, he got complacent, and he rolled his mat back out and he took it back to the pool of Bethesda, and today he lays helpless and crippled and paralyzed because he went back to those drugs, he went back to the alcohol, he went back to the addiction. And it happened so easy. And so I want to ask you today, do you want to get well? Do you want to have the power to overcome sin? Are you just tired of falling into those same old burdens and feeling so helpless and feeling so hopeless and so useless? Do you really want to find the peace and the freedom and the purpose that Jesus provides? You say, I want that, Chris. What do I need to do? Listen, it's easy. Bring your disabilities to Jesus. Lay your sins, lay your weaknesses at His blessed feet. Trade your disabilities for His strength. And then you get up and you go walk for Jesus. If that's where you find yourself today, if you find yourself paralyzed, crippled by sin, and you don't feel like you have any peace, come to Jesus today. Or maybe you've found Jesus, but maybe you've gotten cozy, maybe you've gotten complacent, maybe you're starting to deal with those same old sins. I'm going to just tell you, like Jesus told this paralytic, put the bottle down, put the drugs down, put the pornography down, stop hanging out with people that's drawing you to do these things, and just come to Jesus. Get in His Word, get on your knees before Him, and let Jesus trade your disabilities for His strength. And your life will never be the same again. Let me pray for us. If you're here today and you've never been saved, there's no greater need for your life. In just a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing a song, and I invite you to step out of your seat to walk down one of these aisles. Rob will be standing down front, I'll be standing down front. You take one of us by the hand and say, guys, today I want to be saved. I want to know what it means to follow Jesus with my whole heart, with all of my life. Maybe you're here today and you've been visiting, but you're looking for a church to join and to unite with. would you come today? We would love to have you here as part of the family of Lizella Baptist Church. Maybe you just need to come have someone to pray for you. Maybe there's something going on, some kind of disability, some kind of physical, emotional, mental issue that you're facing, and you just need someone to pray with you. Rob and myself would be so honored to do that today. You come in this time of invitation. Nobody's going to judge you. We're not in any hurry this morning. Whatever the Lord is leading you to do today, you be obedient to whatever He's calling. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd move. In the same way you stirred the heart of this paralyzed man 2,000 years ago, I pray that you would stir our hearts today. In the same way that you healed his physical problems, I pray that you would heal our physical issues today. God, help us to be obedient in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand to your feet. You come as God leads.